It's great to be back together again tonight. As we look at God's Word as just a book, we think of it as literature or history. Some might even think of it as legend or myth. But it is that Word that has come down through the years that have been that message that has been divinely preserved, that has continued to be preached through the ages, that the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." There is more to the Bible than just a book, more to the Bible than just knowledge that we might obtain, for it is a way of life and it is a hope. And as we look into the Word of God tonight, I hope that we might understand how much more beneficial it is for us to exercise ourselves in godliness than it is to exercise our physical bodies. We know how important it is to eat and to exercise our muscles so that we don't become flabby, so that we are healthy and that we're able to go about our affairs with the least amount of pain. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that bodily exercise is a little profitable. Just a little. But he said that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life that's to come. And if there's anything that we ought to spend our time in, it is to understand, not just to understand from an intellectual point of view, but to understand in our spirits that we might have a resolve to obey God, for it is not just the knowledge that gives us that hope of everlasting life, but it is our relationship with God. It is that spiritual connection that enables us to understand, to have fellowship with, to be hopeful in, and to enjoy the relationship with one another because of our relationship with God. We sometimes have this dividing point between those of our church family and those who are in the world, and there ought to be. Jesus looked out to the crowd that he was teaching, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers and my sisters." He was talking about those who were obedient to God, and clearly we are a spiritual family. But because of that dividing line that we draw between ourselves and those who are worldly, sometimes we fail to understand that even the worldly can sometimes teach us. They can sometimes convict us. Sometimes they can bring us back to our senses to help us realize that life is more than just what we enjoy here in this world. Lee Ryan Miller was an inspirational writer. I think that he still writes. But he once wrote a series of anecdotes. And a lot of people have sometimes questioned whether or not the things that he wrote about were actually true, because he wrote them as if they were indeed true. He tells the story about an unemployed man. It would be very suitable for today, as there are a number of unemployed people across this country. But this unemployed man was driving home one day on a country road. He had been looking for work. It was hard to find, but he continued searching. And it was because the Levi's factory in his hometown had closed up that so many people were out of work, including himself. There were a lot of his friends that had left town to go elsewhere to look for work. But this place was the place where he had buried his mother and his father. It was the place he grew up. It was the place that he knew so well. And as he drove down that country road, he noticed that there was a car alongside the road and a woman that was standing outside of the car, apparently because the car wouldn't go anymore. And even in the dim light of day, he could see that she needed help. So he pulled up in front of her Mercedes-Benz. He got out of the car. He realized she would be scared. And he said to her with a smile on his face, "I'm here to help you, ma'am. And my name is Joe. Why don't you wait in the car while I have a look to see what the problem is?" And with a very quick survey, he could tell that it was only a flat tire. And so he had her open the trunk, he changed the tire, and she was about to roll away. But as he was tightening up the lug nuts on the tire, She rolled the window down and began to have a conversation with him, and she explained that she was from St. Louis. Can you still hear me out there? Okay. She was from St. Louis, and she was just passing through. And she was so glad that he came to her aid. She asked him what the charge would be, and she said anything would be fine with her. But he said, as he wouldn't accept any amount of money, that he said it wasn't a job, that he was just helping someone in need. And that if she really wanted to pay him back, then the next time she found somebody who was in need, she could help that person and just remember Joe. Well, as she left on her way, she got a few miles down the road, and there was a roadside cafe, and she decided that she would grab a quick bite to eat, take the chill off, as she had been out in the evening air, and before she would make the last leg of her trip, she would have some refreshment. So she went into the cafe and noted that her waitress brought a clean towel. I can hear how loud I am. She also noticed that the waitress was several months pregnant, and that her waitress had some very worn shoes, indicating that she was of little means. And yet, in spite of the late hour of the day and being pregnant and not having the best shoes to walk in, it didn't take the smile from the waitress's face. The waitress came to the attention of the elderly lady, and as she served the lady wondered how that someone in her situation could be so selfless and so giving. And then she remembered Joe. And after the lady had finished her meal and the waitress had taken the $100 bill from the lady, she had gone to the register to make change, but the elderly woman had left the restaurant before the waitress could return with the change. And that night, when the waitress got home from work and she had climbed into bed, she was thinking of the generosity of that stranger and wondered how she could possibly have known that she and her husband could really use the extra help. And as her husband lay next to her asleep, she gave him a kiss and whispered, "Good night. I love you, Joe." And isn't it amazing how that good things can come back to us? Well, without any consideration of whether or not Lee Ryan Miller's story was true, and without any consideration that there didn't seem to be any reference to a religious motivation for the generosity or for the kindness that was being shown, let me just ask you what you think. Was the story that Mr. Miller wrote true or not? Let me see a show of hands of the people that thinks that it was a true story. How about the people that thinks that it was complete fiction? So it's about even. But let me suggest to you that it may well have been based on true events. For about the time that Mr. Miller wrote the story, appearing in the Associated Press on March the 17th in 2006, not far from here in Roanoke, Virginia, the news story said that when a person left a huge tip on a table at a local restaurant, their waitress figured that it was a joke. They left a $1,000 bill to cover a $26.35 charge with a note saying, "Keep the change, have a great day." The waitress was Amanda Newkirk, and she was teary-eyed with excitement. And the 19-year-old woman was 7 months pregnant, but couldn't figure out why anyone would leave her such a generous tip. She found out a bit later that it was a 28-year-old widow, recently widowed, that told the waitress's boss that she could have easily spent the money at a mall, but felt much better giving it to someone that desperately needed it. Now, Christians, here is where the worldly can come to the point of being our teacher. We are to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and give glory to the Father. It's one thing for the worldly to look at the generosity, and there are a lot of worldly people who are quite generous. Bill Gates gave more to charity last year than almost all of the religious people combined in this country. And that's a good thing. But it's not enough for us just to aspire to generosity. It's not enough for us just to intend on being kind to others. We have a spiritual connection with our Father in heaven, and He expects us to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and particularly to note tonight, kindness and goodness. Now, kindness and goodness are so closely related that it's difficult to distinguish between them. A kind person is a good person. And a good person is by nature a kind person. And yet these characteristics produced in the child of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the Word that convicts us and makes us want to obey God changes all of our relationships and interactions, not only amongst ourselves but with all who are in the world. And we usually think of kindness as an expression of love from one person to another. And we usually think of goodness as being some moral excellence or virtue. But as you survey the Word of God with me tonight, you're going to find that the biblical matter is not necessarily according to the tradition that we have accepted amongst ourselves because of the way we define those English words today. You will find that the biblical word that is translated as kindness, a word that would be pronounced in ancient times as Christos or Christotes, depending on the grammar, grammatical usage, and that the word goodness came from agathosune. And when you see those words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that are translated as kindness and goodness, that they mean something that's a little deeper than just someone who is of admirable character, someone who is willing to share, someone who is gracious in disposition and character, someone who has a great attitude. Oh, it includes all of those things. Kindness and goodness include all of those characteristics, but also tenderness and compassion. And you will find in the Word of God, as you look at these words in the places where they're used, that it also includes something that is foreign so many times from members of the Church of Christ, sweetness. We're sometimes a little harsh with people, especially when we're rebuking sin. Or sometimes when we find that someone disagrees with our position in the Scriptures, and we're a little more biting and a little more challenging than we are sweet. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, you'll find this word that is translated as kindness, Christotes, used in a different way when Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy." That's the same word that was translated by the King James translators as the word for kindness in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. You can put your finger there on Galatians 5:22, then flip over to Matthew 11 and verse 30. In one place you'll see kindness, but in Matthew chapter 11 verse 30, it's easy. And then Jesus said, "And my burden is light." But the yoke of Christ doesn't simply state that Jesus is nice to His disciples. In fact, sometimes Jesus was a little challenging. You remember the time when they were in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm. They woke Jesus up. Jesus said, "Peace be still." And then He upbraided them and said, "Oh, you have little faith." And there were a number of times when Jesus spoke to them in that way. He said, "I've got a lot of things to tell you, but you're not ready yet." They had to grow a little bit. Just like that seed of the Word of God that's in our heart, it has to grow a little before it can produce fruit. But when Jesus was speaking with His disciples, He wasn't just nice to them, but truly spoke to them in a way that would help them to develop. And as He continued with them, He helped them with discipline and to understand what it meant to be obedient. And He helped them to see the need for submission to the will of God, even if they didn't understand why. He helped them to understand what true companionship and cooperation and service was. So when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," He was saying that my yoke is kind, but He said, "My yoke is also sweet." The divine definition of kindness makes it part of a relationship that is gracious and hospitable and pleasant and sweet, because it is based on the commitment of love rather than by force or servitude. It's not merely the employer forcing the employee to work so that the employee can get a paycheck. Such a relationship oftentimes engenders bitterness between the employee who thinks he should earn more wages than what the employer is willing to give. But as the children of God, we are not simply working for an employer, and it's not for a paycheck. It is because of the love that God has shown to us that we continue to walk in a relationship with Him that produces fruit in our lives, and that fruit includes kindness and goodness. We serve a master because we love him. And we serve one another because of our love for our master and his word that teaches us to love one another. So to serve without love is nothing more than drudgery. But to serve because of love should be a joyful pleasure. The word for kindness is also used in Luke chapter 5 and verse 39. And if you'd like to turn to your Bibles there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 39, you'll see an interesting usage of the same word that has been translated as kindness and easy. But this time, the word is being used to describe wine. It's a word that describes old wine that is mellow and sweet. And the verse says, "And no one drinking old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." The word "better" there is the same word that was translated as kindness and easy. Now, I'm not a connoisseur of wine. I don't know much about it. But in this study, I have studied enough to learn that in old wine, there is no bitterness. That helps us to understand better what the Apostle Paul was writing about in the book of Ephesians. In several places throughout chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talked about getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger, many of the things that we have sometimes when we think we are contending for the faith, when in reality we're doing nothing more than arguing with someone to show our intellectual superiority. If we were contending for the faith, we would do it in such a way that the other person would be attracted to what we have, because what we have should be sweet. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32, when the apostle said, "Get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice," he was showing the part that we don't want. And then in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, he showed the part that we do want when he said, "Be kind." That's that word Christotes. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And if we are kind, we will be compassionate. If we are kind, we will be hospitable. We won't try to avoid each other. We won't hope that we never see our brothers and sisters in Christ until the following Sunday, when we are obligated by a command to be together. That's not the idea of kindness or compassion. No, in fact, the apostle said in that text, forgiving each other, just as Christ God, Christ in God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Now, how did God forgive us when Christ was hanging on the cross, even while the nails were being driven in his feet? while he was hanging there on the cross, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That describes us today, doesn't it? Sometimes we say things to brothers and sisters in the church and we irritate them a little bit. Maybe it's even insulting because we don't know what we're doing. And we're just living for ourselves and tricking ourselves into thinking that we're living for the Lord. It ought not to be that way. If we're kind and compassionate, we will also be considerate and respectful and sweet. So the apostle continued writing. He said, as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a, and notice this, it has a very strong connection to the sweetness that we are to have as we are kind to one another, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now we know that Christ is our example. He's our example of how to live and how to love. And he was described as a fragrant offering. And all that has ever been offered to God through faith with sincerity and humility has always been a sweet-smelling sacrifice. When the Apostle Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ, yet not I live," he was talking about that figurative sacrifice of self-will so that God's will could be done. That is a sweet sacrifice. And when we come to the place in our lives that we have matured so that the seed which is the Word of God has come to fruition in our actions, in our obedience, in our submission to God, then it will be manifest by the kindness that we show, not only to one another, but even to those who disagree with us, even to those who may be our enemies for one reason or another. But you know, as we look at Jesus, who is our example, and we understand the sweet-smelling sacrifice that he became for the sin offering, the one who gave himself in tenderness and compassion and sweetness because he loved us, if he's our example, then we ought also to sacrifice our own self-will that we might be that same kind of sweet-smelling sacrifice that would result in drawing others to him. The Greek word for kindness is also translated as good or goodness, depending on what translation you're using. But if you're using the New King James Version, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, you'll read how that Peter wrote, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good," that's that word, krestos. It also is translated as kind. There's a similar Old Testament reference in the Psalms, and it's very likely that the Apostle Peter was reflecting on that Old Testament text in Psalm 34 and verse 8 as the Holy Spirit was directing him to write the epistle. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now bear in mind, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the text that Peter is reading from is actually a Greek text. When he read from the Old Testament, he was using the Septuagint version because it was so available in the first century. Mostly it was the folks in Judea and Jerusalem that were reading from the Hebrew text. There was a lot of animosity between those who were there in Judea and Jews from other places. You'll read about that in Acts chapter 6 when there was the division between the Hebrews and the Helvetians, those who were Greek-born Jews. But in Psalm 34 and verse 8, where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," you can see the very similar usage when Peter quoted from it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. And it speaks of that sweetness that we ought to have, that sweetness that we have learned that God has. And these verses both refer to not just the intellectual understanding of the words, but the personal experience. The intimate personal experience as we have witnessed, as we have experienced, as we have felt the love of God in a personal way. We sometimes talk about those who have institutionalized religion, those who have looked at it as being ritual, those who assemble and go through motions, thinking that that is the real character of worship. But the institutionalized form of religion only helps us to see the skeleton that would be there. To understand the real heart that is inside, we need to experience it firsthand. And these verses in 1 Peter 2 and 3 and in the Old Testament in Psalm 34 and verse 8 is talking about tasting the word that God has given to us, tasting the Lord and the sweetness that is there. And in many ways we are incapable of understanding the richness of the revelation of God. Oh, we can understand the intellectual version of those words as we look in a dictionary or a thesaurus and we see how the words were used in the first century when they were being penned. But what do they mean in our lives? When those words in the Scriptures are experienced in our lives, when we comprehend how terrible sin is and how gracious God has been to us, then there's a kind of sweetness that you just can't describe. Have you ever sung the song Sweeter as the Years Go By? That song expresses the understanding of the sweetness of God as a person grows in comprehending not just the language, but the meaning inside, the emotional understanding, as well as the experiential understanding. And when you sing that song of Jesus' love that sought me, when I was lost in sin, of wondrous love that brought me back to His fold again, you can understand a little bit of how the person who becomes aware of sin understands how wonderful the grace of God really is in giving us a second chance. But when the chorus says, "Sweeter as the years go by," it's telling us how wonderful it is as we grow in our experience with God to know more than just what the words mean, to be able to do more than just to recite the words, but it's actually to feel the words and to live by them because of the sweetness that we see there. Spend some time with me now. Get a better grasp of God's kindness and His goodness to which He desires for us to live in. Sort through the treasure chest of God's Word. Now, as we look at the word goodness, agathosune, it is a fruit of the Spirit, but the word is only found four times in the New Testament. And this word occurs about a dozen times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint version. You'll not find the word written, though, not in any place outside of the Scriptures. It wasn't used in any Greek literature that has been uncovered yet. So our only knowledge of this word goodness comes from the Old Testament translation of Hebrew into this Greek word and in the way that the New Testament writers used the word. But it wasn't just a word to understand, but it was a word that implied action. The word was used in the sense of desiring a good result. It wasn't enough, though, to just want what would happen, but to work toward what would happen. It was wanting a good benefit. The word described the actions of moral goodness. Therefore, what is on the inside of the heart, because of the revelation that God has given, is something that is demonstrated on the outside because of our desire to do the will of God. Goodness is the practical expression of kindness, or doing that which is good because of the moral goodness inside. It's the quality inside that rules our conduct because we know that God is good and that He wants us to be good as well. But I'm afraid that sometimes our only understanding of goodness is because of what we heard from our parents when we were growing up. Like my parents would tell me, "Now you be good." And I would understand what they were saying is, "You stay out of trouble and don't make me correct you." You be good, meaning you do what I tell you. And in that sense, being good, staying out of trouble, doing what mom or dad says, is an English version, a modern English version, and an application of the action, because we know if we don't do what is good that there is a punishment. But that's not what the New Testament is talking about. The New Testament concept of doing good or of goodness is because of what is on the inside making us desire to let it come out. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and compare it. There in that list of the fruits of the Spirit, you'll see kindness and goodness. Compare that with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, where it also says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you compare the list and the words that are used together, you'll see that it's not just a matter of staying out of trouble. It's not just a matter of obeying the words of the authority, but it's a matter of going beyond that. Now, I don't believe for a minute that these words that are found in these two texts of Scripture, Galatians 5:22 and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, are simply just random words put in a list for filler in the epistle. It could not have been if the Holy Spirit was the one revealing the words to the apostles. The words that appear together are important to understand in their relationship with one another. Similarly, we can understand more about our Father in heaven from the way that the word goodness is used. Not just in these words, verses, but look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. In Paul's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica in the second letter, chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness." Now see the connection between the Holy Spirit's revelation, our understanding it, wanting to abide by that revelation, and the goodness of God that has been shown by that revelation. If we recognize that there is a hope beyond this life, then we want to live in such a way to please our Father in heaven who has loved us and given so much for us. When it says He will fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, it's very similar to what the apostle wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, speaking about our working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 12, verse 13 says, "For it is God that works in you." Here's how He does it. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God that works in us by the Word that has been revealed to make us understand the will of God. It's not just a matter of reading the Word, but it's reading the Word with the desire to do what God would have us to do. If it weren't for God's goodness, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be talking about what constitutes goodness. And I suspect that nothing else would be here either. You know, the Roman letter indicates the amount of goodness that Christians should work toward is more than just staying out of trouble and obeying the words of authorities. Romans 15 and verse 14, the apostle wrote, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now that's in verse 14. But if you look at the context of the whole chapter, you'll see how that Paul acknowledged that these Roman Christians were ready, which was an indication of their willingness to serve one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15, though, instructed them to serve. And he reminded them of his own call to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now these verses are an expression of what goodness is, and teaches us that goodness is more than just staying out of trouble and obeying the authorities. This constitutes service, and it is a service that we feel obligated to perform because of some moral excellence that God has developed inside us by the revelation of His Word. It's not because we are innately good. It is because God has made us good. And so when you think of all of this and you add it all up, you can see how that it is described by the action of love. Love is kind and good, always seeking to serve the needs of others. Well, the bell has rang and I'm halfway through. And now we'll take questions. I'm sure you have some. Do you agree with me that goodness is more than staying out of trouble? Can you see the applications then in that? Back in the back, there was someone with a hand up. Yes, speak up. It relates to the goodness of God in its fullness. And as we comprehend that fullness more and more in the experiences of life, then it makes us become a fuller sacrifice. It would be summed up like Galatians 2 and 20 when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. Yes. Exactly. The standard of good is from God. The motivation for being good is from God. The knowledge of how to be good is from God. By contrast, if our standard for being good is simply because our parents told us, be good or you'll get punished, then we think that being good is the absence of punishment. That cannot be true, nor is it true according to the Scriptures. If it were, then we would all be good Samaritans by doing nothing for one another. And yet there would be no goodness in that. The way to love a brother or a sister is to stay out of their lives and avoid anything that would cause any kind of conflict. Well, what about what if that brother or sister is engaged in sin or is going down a course that's going to lead to their spiritual destruction? If we want to stay out of their lives and not do anything that might cause them any difficulty, then we'll be good by not getting into trouble. That would be the human perspective of being good. It would be the American perspective of being good. We keep our nose out of everybody else's business. Well, that's not what Jesus did. He pretty much stuck his nose in everybody's business. And I'm not suggesting that we be busybodies at all, but the standard of goodness in the New Testament is to be servants of one another. That involves being involved in one another's lives. And it has never been easier. We have telephones, email, text messaging. We have cars that can propel us at much more rapid rates than anybody in the first century walking or riding a donkey. And yet we choose sometimes to do nothing. That is not goodness. Back in the back. Very good. And that nails it. You can't say it any better than that. But, you know, that's a very tall standard. To know what is good and not do it, it's sin. Well, the more we study, the more good we see that we can do, the more good that we see we should do. And therefore, the less selfish we can be with our time and our talents and our treasure. The more that we study, the more of a self-sacrifice we become if we allow God's Word to do its work and bear the fruit of the Spirit. What else? Yes. Attitude is the answer. If we don't have the correct, humble, and submissive attitude, there is nothing in the Bible that will change our hearts. There is nothing that God would be able to say that would turn us around. Because if we are of the attitude that, okay, I'll sacrifice to the Lord this part of my life, but I still want my own time to do my own thing, and, you know, an hour or 2 hours a week is enough of a sacrifice for the Lord, what kind of attitude is that? Isn't that pretty selfish? In everything that we do, raising children, working on the job, teaching others, in our work with the congregation, we should have a very selfless attitude in that. And if all Christians have that kind of selfless attitude, this building won't be big enough to hold all of those that will be brought to Christ, because they'll see that that is a sweet style of life. Did I just hear a second bell? And that means that I should wrap up? Okay, I'm wrapping up.